Amen. The second reading is from Luke, chapter 17, verses 1 to 5, and be found on page 80 of your pew Bibles. Jesus said to his disciples, "Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. And if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sinned against you 7 times a day and turns back to you 7 times and says, 'I repent,' you must forgive." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith."
I'm an identical twin. And my brother and I, what one couldn't figure out to do, the other could. And mother had her challenges, but she had a solution. Especially when we, who are still very good friends, could get into a tussle. We could fight pretty hard. We could bop each other over the head until it really hurt. And mom would break us up, and she would bring us into the kitchen. And at one end, she'd put 2 chairs, and she would make us sit in those 2 chairs, knee to knee, eyeball to eyeball, and she would say, "Sit there." Well, we knew mom, and we knew we better just sit there. But this eyeball to eyeball thing, that was not easy. We would look, and we'd kind of glance here and there. We would look, because we didn't want to be caught not looking into the eyeballs of the other. What seemed like 10 years, only 10 minutes, mom would say, "Okay, have you learned your lesson?" Well, obviously we hadn't, because it happened several times thereafter. But she would make us get up. She would make us give each other a hug, say we're sorry, and that we forgive each other, and then send us out to play. Forgiveness costs us something. We had to learn discipline. I'm still learning that trick. Realize the humanity of other persons, and then it was not an option. Get this, it wasn't an option. If you want to forgive your brother, you go ahead and forgive him. No. Forgive each other, give each other a hug, and then go out and play. This morning's texts are troubling texts for Christians. They're troubling because it sets the bar pretty high. If you want to be forgiven, then be forgiving. But before we get into that portion of the scripture, let us remember where this all begins. Paul, in writing to the Christians of Rome at the conclusion, as his life was winding down, he knew the inevitable was probably his own death. He writes in Romans, the 5th chapter, "For while we were weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners," while we were still sinners, "Christ died for us." Paul was encouraging these Christian people of Rome to realize the cost of forgiveness. One chose to die for all humanity, choosing faithfulness to God's kingdom over saving his own life. I continue to ask myself, can I do that? And Brian, I appreciated the conversation that you had while in Nigeria and realizing the great persecution, the great loss of life, the being moved away from where you're comfortable to be in church, to be living together. And they are forgiving. It's hard to understand, isn't it? It's really hard to grasp hold of. Well, think about how hard that was for Jesus. He hung on the cross. He looked out over the crowd. The disciples who were to follow him were dispersed. Old John was there, and his mother was there, crying great tears of grief. But also those standing at the cross were those who had nailed his hands and his feet and placed him upon this rough, splintery cross. There were those there who were cheering him on. Okay, you're the Messiah. Throw yourself on down. Save yourself. There were those who had placed the crown, pressed it down so the great drops of blood would spill down his face. And out of the weakness, as he struggled toward his death, he looked out on all of them. Imagine his looking out on all of us here this morning and saying, Father, forgive them. Forgive me. Forgive us. For they know not what they do. Being a part of God's kingdom is costly. It's not meant to be an easy journey. I haven't learned to get it right. Have you? But we're on a journey. We're on a journey that takes us over and over again down the pathway that kingdom dwellers travel, trying to get it right, basking in the sunshine and the grace of God's love and forgiveness. We rehearse it over and over and over and over and over again ad nauseum. Most of us have a menu of sins that have already been forgiven. Even if we're still living in that sin, we are forgiven even before, according to what Paul says, the sin is truly forgiven and we give up our sinful ways. To live as those who are truly forgiven, that is faith. And to live in a forgiving manner toward others, learning how to be that way, that's discovery. Many of us here might remember the 206 West Nickel Mine catastrophe in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, where a person who was deranged went into an Amish school, sent all the boys out, kept all the girls, lined them up front, and pulled out a gun and shot all of them. Five of them were killed. Several were seriously maimed for life, and those who escaped with minor injuries still to this day have to live with the memory of the blasting sound of that gun. Now, the most remarkable thing out of this event was not the tragedy, because it was really tragic. Still, in the minds of people in Lancaster area, they still remember the reality of what had happened. These wonderful people. And I grew up in Goshen, Indiana, so I know something about the Amish. They would come to Grandpa and Grandma's next door, tie up their horses, and they would go in and visit with my conservative Mennonite grandparents, and I'd stand there and wonder, who are these people, these simple people? Well, in the nickel mine incident, I learned who they really were. The same night, the elders, after the women had spent time preparing a meal, carried that meal to the man's home, knocked on the door, and in their midst was also one who had lost a daughter. So think of the cost to him. And when the family opened the door, they offered grace and hospitality. And they said, we don't hold you responsible for what happened through your husband. But we want you to know we forgive him. We forgive him. Now, I confess to you, I don't know whether I could have done that. I don't know whether I could have done that. But we are invited, we are challenged, we are invited by Scripture to learn how to forgive in that way. Now for a bit of biology. I'm a biology major. I guess makes sense I'd bring some biology into this. I actually didn't know what I'm about to tell you. I read it in a book called Missional Spirituality. The brain contains about 200 billion neurons. That's a lot of neurons. And they're connected by a series of electrical highways called synapses. John Ortberg points out in this instance that researchers have found that tennis players can improve their backhands simply by rehearsing them mentally. Now, you remember Mark tells wonderful stories, and his circus stories are not to be forgotten. But you remember a couple of weeks ago how I told the story about the twins? I think they were twins, weren't they, Mark? Who were tight rope walkers. You ever try to walk on a tight wire over a great area down below? I can't do it. I doubt if many of us could do it. But remember he said the dark went out, or the lights went out, and how the one still somersaulted over the other and landed on that wire? This is how it can happen. Some pathways are not used or shut down. However, those used over and over become stronger and thicker. In reality, the mind shapes the brain. So the pathways that are well developed create the unique persons that we have becoming. When we practice hope, when we practice love, when we practice joy, when we practice forgiveness, when we travel our way every year after year to the resurrection once again, we are learning, we are developing the synapses, the brain, in order to do what the Amish people do and we think we can't do. But it costs them something. Forgiveness and faith are a part of the Old Testament. We read the Old Testament, we see it there. We also see some of the brutality and some of the restlessness and some of the realities that still happen in the world today. And then Jesus comes along and he ratchets up a bit. He teaches his disciples about forgiveness and he says to them, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, it goes like this. And this is one of the key phrases. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is what the Amish faith was practicing, forgiving the debts of others as they believed they had been forgiven. Now let's come back into the scripture of this morning. Matthew 18. The first emphasis is on how we treat our brothers and sisters in the faith community. One of the reasons we work at that in the faith community is if we can learn to do it with those whom we know, who we care about, who are part of our family of God, we might be more apt to do it with those beyond this family. So, the formula that is given to us in Matthew 18, first of all, emphasizes if a brother or sister sins against you, who's to go to the other and try to straighten it out? Not the one who did the sinning, but rather the one who has been sinned against. You go, is what Jesus says, and try to figure it out. And if that doesn't work, take two or three from the church so there are witnesses and support there with you and see if you all can figure it out. And then it says, if that doesn't work, bring it to the church for prayer, for conversation, and for a decision how one might proceed. So what do we do with all of our pent-up feelings, our resistance to being forgiving, our pride, our self-protection? For after all, we have been offended and we have been hurt. It's remembering that's important. That's why we're journeying toward the resurrection. It's remembering what Jesus did. It's remembering what Jesus asked us to do. It's practicing over and over again so that we might get it right. And we're probably at the Peter's question right now. How many times, Lord? How many times must we do it? Seven times? Now, why do you think Peter asked that question? Well, first of all, they had been disturbed, they had been bothered, so he turned to the law. You were required by the law seven times to forgive one who offended, made an offense against you. And Jesus, I can imagine, probably a lot of little space between that question. And then he looked at Peter and those who had gathered around, and he said, 77 times. Now, the significance of 77 is, first of all, that's a holy number, each seven. But the second is, he's in essence saying it doesn't matter how often one sins against you. If they come asking for forgiveness, offer it. That's tough. That's just not easy for me, or I suspect for you to do. It's asking us to pay forward what God has already given to us. It's asking us to be vulnerable. It's asking us to do the very thing we don't really want to do. You think I want to sit and look in the eyeballs of my brother? That was easy, folks. So let me tell you two incidents in my own life journey and the great cost in order to come to forgiveness. The first is that Peg's aunt, a very fine teacher, a good woman, never did harm to anyone, was brutally murdered in her home. Peg was crushed, and I was angry. I was a pastor, and so I had to live with trying to make sense of what didn't make sense. And I didn't want to forgive this young man. But with wise counsel, with constant prayer, and this was not prayer just sitting in a chair twiddling my thumbs, this was getting down on one's knees and asking God for help. The cost I had to give up, I had to surrender my anger and my hate. In a more personal incident, even than that, I have a sister. She is a wonderful human being. But in the 60s, she got caught up in a religious movement that they really encourage you to separate from your family. You don't celebrate birthdays, you don't celebrate Christmas, you don't celebrate Easter. And this was the one that was most difficult. She couldn't come to hear me preach because I didn't preach the gospel the way the gospel ought to be preached. But you know, she never stopped trying to reach out to me. I was the one who turned my back on her. I was the one who didn't want to speak to her. I was the one who wanted to refuse to forgive her the hurt, the burden she was causing our family and causing me. So I'd keep going to God with this in prayer, and this took some time. This was very personal stuff. But it was remembering my Sunday school lessons. It was remembering the multiple sermons that I heard preached about forgiveness. It was reading of Scripture about Jesus' forgiveness of our sins. And then it was remembering the times I had been forgiven when I offended another person. All of this contributed to my ability to forgive and receive her love once again. The cost to me? Surrendering my hurt about her unwillingness to participate in our family celebrations, and more, the pride about preaching. Remember what you've heard in the reading of today's scripture? What was the cost of forgiveness given and the cost of forgiveness withheld? In fact, this is the latter part of Matthew 18. It's about the servant who came to the one who called him in because he had a debt to pay. And he's ready to sell him and his whole family so that he has the money returned. And the slave gets down on his knees and he pleads with the owner to give him time. So the owner even goes further. He says, okay, I'll forgive you that debt. You don't have to pay me back. You're free. He sends him out, and this one who is so newly forgiven finds a slave that is a lesser person than him that owes him some money, and he says, give it to me. You owe it to me. He even took him by the neck, rather dramatic stuff, put him up against the wall and said, pay me now, or you will be tortured. The result of this story is, and this is the point of this whole thing, is that if we are forgiven, we are expected by the one who forgives us to forgive others. But it will cost us something. It might be pride, it might be arrogance, it might be anger, it might be hate, but it will cost us something. But the fact is, the slave who was freed, the burden was lifted. But when he could not forgive the other person, he became tormented and tortured until he had to pay everything back again. So as we journey toward the resurrection, my sisters and my brothers, I would confess to you it's not an easy journey to forgiveness because it costs us something. But the real freedom, the real gift, is learning how. Practicing it over and over and over and over again. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen.